And when you're praying for Pastor Scott, just remember he's in California and that could fall off into the ocean at any time, so pray especially hard for him. I'm just kidding. I don't know how many here are dog owners, but have you ever experienced doggy guilt? Not where you're guilty, but where your dog is guilty. When your dog's done something wrong and they hide in the corner and they don't acknowledge your presence, they look away from you, they never look in your eyes. In fact, they never respond to your voice when you call them. They slink down and the tail goes down. Anybody ever see that? Yeah. The dog seem to have... Now, cats, on the other hand, you can't make a cat guilty, okay? Because they're like Outback Steakhouse, you know, there's no rules, only right with cats, okay? They can't do anything wrong, so therefore they're never guilty. Now, don't be offended, because I've owned several cats, but that's just how it is. But dogs do have a guilty conscience from time to time. And that brings us to people's guilty conscience. So our message today is this condemnation no more, and it's out of our text in Romans 8, and we're going to get to that in a second. But I want to tell you a story about how people can have guilt. I read this just recently. Michael Breeson was a new father, and he was not about to let his wife's first Mother's Day pass uncelebrated. But she was a nurse, and on that particular Sunday was working at the local hospital, and they weren't able to celebrate together at home. So Michael plunked his new son, Jason, in a baby carrier, drove to the hospital, and in front of the patients, co-workers, he surprised Miriam with candy and flowers and balloons that said, "World's greatest mom." Okay, let's hear it. Aww. Okay. All right. It was a great Mother's Day, but after celebrating, it was time for Miriam to go back to work and Jason and Michael to go back home. So Michael gathered all the things that had been part of the celebration, the candy, the flowers, the balloons, the baby. It wasn't as much fun taking these things out to the car as it was taking them into the hospital for the surprise. He begrudgingly tossed the candy on the front seat and got the flowers arranged on the floor just right so it wouldn't tip over. He pulled the balloons in out of the wind and got everything arranged and headed home. On the way home, people began to honk their horns and flash the lights at him. He didn't realize what was going on until he hit 55 miles an hour on the highway when he heard a long scraping noise go down the roof of the car, followed by a loud thump. And he watched in horror in the rearview mirror as the baby carrier bounced off the trunk onto the highway. And he began to slide behind the car. Michael screeched to a halt. He ran back down the highway to where the baby carrier was, and Jason was okay. Yeah, okay, you can say, oh, God. Okay. And the waves of guilt and fear and relief began to wash over him. Michael fell on the highway and began to sob, which did not stop the passing policeman from writing him up or the local newspaper from writing a story about it. The reporter interviewed Miriam, who showed amazing understanding. She said, "It's so unlike him. He's a really good father." There's part of us that says, "How could he do that?" There's another part of us that relates to Michael Breeson. We recognize all the mistakes that we have made, the dumb things that we have done that were born. Is this okay? I'm hearing a lot of weird stuff. Oh, you want me to put this lower on me? Okay. I told you, you want me to speak lower. Okay. The dumb things we've done are born out of hurry, frustration, or distraction. We know that there's enough Michael Breeson in us that we could be guilty of such things too. It's all part of being human. Every one of us have done dumb, stupid, or embarrassing things, and that brings guilt. We all have it. Some of our lives are circumscribed by it. For some, guilt is a way of life. It brings along with all sorts of psychological and physical maladies. Why do you suffer from... Are we okay? Okay, because I'm hearing like weird things here. Why do we suffer from guilt? The world is like our doggies. They suffer from guilt too because they have done something they deem to be wrong. The unsaved do not see wrong in the context of sin, but in context of getting caught, losing face, or being embarrassed. But as a Christian, we feel all of those things, and then plus added to it, we have the guilt of sin. We are mindful of what our Savior did for us, and every time we sin, we're guilty, that we still are able to sin even after he's done so much for us. And then on top of that, we often don't live the Christian life the way we should live the Christian life. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to imitate me as I imitate Christ. How many here feel they could say that statement without feeling guilty? It's a tough thing to do. And I want to talk just a little bit about that. And as we go on further, we'll talk about Paul wasn't any better than any of us in that, okay? But he understood. He understood the law. He understood what he had been given in Christ. We're going to talk about that a little more as we get there. So one, I'm going to discuss the most glorious verse in the Bible is from my perspective. If you understand this verse, you understand Romans. Romans 8, 1, 2, 3, and 4 pretty much wrap up the whole book of Romans. It is the main text. And so let's go right there right now and read it. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 8, 1 through 4. I'm only going to be speaking on 1 through 3, but 4 sums it up. Romans 8, 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word today, and may we leave here understanding that we are no longer under condemnation. We're going to look at the fact that there is now no condemnation. We're going to look at the three points that are in our text, and we'll go through them one at a time. First, no condemnation if we are in Christ. The Romans 8:1 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation, which implies what? That there was condemnation, right? If there's no condemnation now, there was condemnation then. So what were we condemned from, what were we condemned to? We were condemned for our sin, but we were condemned to a life of sinfulness, estrangement from God, and death. Condemned to death. But not only the first death, because everybody on the face of the planet suffers from the first death, but if you're still under condemnation, still under the law of sin and death, you are then subject to the second death, which is the eternal death away from Christ and God. Why were we condemned? In truth, just because we were born. Now, some say I'm talking about original sin, but I'm not. I'm talking about the DNA factor, the gene that came from our parents, that we have a nature that has a propensity to sin. We can't stop that. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We inherited this gene that says we will sin if the opportunity is there. Everyone has sinned. The scripture tells us that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners because our parents, not original sin. It's not like we inherited his sin. We didn't inherit his sin. We did our own sin because we have that propensity to sin. And it says now there is no condemnation. Now meaning a time, more an event than a time. What was that event? Salvation. When Jesus Christ came to us, he called us, and we accepted that call. We trusted Christ as our Savior, we then were free from condemnation. The key to understand this verse is that condemnation is part of the human condition, but the removal of it is part of the Christian experience. 1 John, why is somebody saying this verse this morning? 1 John 1, 9 to 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't have to read 10, but in 10 says, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, to take away the shame and the guilt. What's the difference between Christ and what's the difference between being in Christ and not being in Christ? You remember the story of the prodigal son. The boy disregarded his father and then disgraced himself in every possible way. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, anybody remember him? Great, great preacher. He said this, "Do you know the difference between the son in the pig pen and the pig? The difference is that no pig has ever said to himself, 'I will arise and go to my father.'" He is right, but a child can do that. We are children of the King. We can confess our sins, and we can go to our Father who's waiting open-armed for us, just as the prodigal son's father is waiting for him. God is waiting for us to return to him and confess our sins, and then we're right back as his child, like we had never went away. You are his child now, not just a creation. People in the world, everybody seems to think that they are a child of God because they're alive and they believe there's a God of some kind. But you're not a child of God. You're a creation of God. You're only a child of his when you accept him as your Savior and he calls you unto himself. Well, that's number one. Two, no condemnation despite not being able to keep the law. That's verse 3, Romans 8, 3. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." We're not able to keep the law. Remember that the law reflects or describes God's character, not ours. The law is not weak in and of itself. It can't be. It's merely words upon a page or carved into stone by God's finger. It's inanimate. It was never meant to save, but to be a signpost to show us who God is and what he expects from us. The law of God requires perfection. Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore, you ought to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The law of life in Christ Jesus brings perfection. It brings completion. We are not complete when our life is in Christ. We are complete when our life is in Christ under his law. The law of life in Christ Jesus doesn't stand there tapping his foot expecting perfection, but rather it brings perfection. In other words, the law of sin and death is always overhanging. If we're under the law, it's always hanging over us, just waiting for us to sin, and so we can fail. But in Christ, that's not the case. When we sin, he's open, ready to forgive us our sins. The sinful flesh is... nature is full of flaws, but when you're in Christ, the sin is not done in your new spirit life, but in the flesh. And Paul tells us that. Turn in your scripture in your Bibles to Romans 7, 14 to 25. It's one of my least favorite verses because it gets my head spinning when I read it, but we're going to get through this. "We now know that the law is..." I love what it says, but it's just tough to get through it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing it that is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which indwells me." That's an important point. I want you to just sort of underline that, okay? So make a mark. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which indwells me." Make a little mark there. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Make a little mark there. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." And then we go right down into, remember that these chapters were not there when Paul wrote this, right? So we go right in, "There is therefore no now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he takes us from the point where he's saying, I can't do what I want to do. I continue to do the things I don't want to do. But thank God, there is, let's hear it, now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful expression. This is why Romans is so wonderful, because Paul tells us that we have these two natures, and they're at war one with another. The nature of the body, the flesh, which we've always had since we were born, and then we get saved and we have this other nature, the spirit nature, and there's war. How many people go through that? How many people here have that where you say, I shouldn't do this, I don't want to do this, and what do? You do it. And you say, why? Why did I do that? Because there's this war going on inside of us, okay? The war between the nature, the part of us is under the law of sin and death, under the law of condemnation. That part, the flesh, is under the law of condemnation, but the spirit has been set free from the law of condemnation. But it's like putting two cats in a bag and tied. What's happened? There's a war. And that's how our life is. But we need to understand that, okay? And this is what this message is about, understanding the difference. Paul got that. Paul understood the difference. He told us what the difference was so we could understand it too. Paul understood that even though, that's why he said, be imitators of me as I am imitators of Christ. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Not as I sin. But as I imitate Christ. That's what Paul was saying. He was saying, you can imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I hope there's people here that can say, you can imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you can also say, and Paul would have a little more to write, but he wouldn't write it in it, would be, don't imitate me as I imitate sin and Satan. As I strive to be under the law of sin, if I'm under the law of sin and death, don't imitate me. If I'm trying to keep the law in my flesh, okay, if I'm trying to keep the law for the law's sake, I'm not going to be saved by that law. I can only be condemned by that law. Nobody can be saved by the law because nobody can what? Keep the law, okay? We can't be saved by something we can't keep. If you could keep the law, you still couldn't be saved. Why? Because there's no power in the law. There was where? Power in the blood. Okay? The blood is Jesus Christ. There's power in him. There's no power in the law. Do we get that? So why is it... Anybody here have guilt? Right? We all have guilt, and we all sense they're under condemnation. And even in the prayers, we tend to think, we want to say, forgive us for our sins. Well, yeah, God, by all means, bring your sins to God and get forgiveness. But understand what? They are forgiven where? At the cross. They've been forgiven. But why do we go to God, to Christ, and get the forgiveness? Why do we pray? So we just restore that relationship again. Because just like when I was a child and I probably gave this illustration before. I was a rotten kid, really rotten kid. I know you probably can't ever believe that, but Michelle can. But, I was smoking as a child, right? There was this thing that was like 10 years old. Where do you get money to smoke at 10 years old? Your mother's pocketbook. So I was a horrible kid. Thank God for salvation. But, when I did that, I couldn't look at my mother. There were like 19 cents a pack then, so don't. I could never look at my mother when I did that. And I finally had to wind up confessing it to her because I couldn't stand the lack of communion that we had because of the sin I committed. Now, I'm sure all you kids here are good kids and never do any of that, and all you adults are good adults and never have done anything like that. But there are times when you do sin on people and you do what? You break that communion. And when you break that communion, therefore, then your faith becomes weak, and you feel estranged, and that's the way you are when you're in Christ, and when you don't bring the things to Christ. You have been set free. We're going to look at that in the last point. This is important. Remember, the law reflects and describes God's character, not ours. We're not to use the law as something to obey lest we sin and die. It doesn't have that hold over us anymore. And a little bit later, I'm going to talk about antinomianism. If anybody here is getting ready to accuse me of that, I am, and I'm going to explain it in a minute. I am antinomial in a minute because I believe Paul and God is antinomian. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We're no longer under the law. It describes God's character to us. We love God, and we live to serve Him because this is who God is, and this is what He wants from us. But if we sin, He's what? Faithful to forgive us of sin, which has already been done. We just need to go back to Him. I don't want to reiterate, but I am. So, all right. We are not going to put the deeds of the flesh to death by focusing on the flesh and trying to put it into subjection. How many here has tried to quit smoking or something like that? So many people smoked it. Me too, I did. So you work hard at it, right? Like dieting, okay? You can tell I fail in my dieting, right? You work hard at doing the thing. You work hard putting your body in subjection, trying to tough it out and to do the right thing. And then what happens? You fail. You keep your New Year's resolution. How many has kept the New Year resolution through the whole year? I don't see any hands. Well, because you try, you put your body in subjection to it, you work hard at it, and then you fail. Because you cannot put your body into subjection. Because it will not be in subjection to you. You will not be your body's master. Okay? It'll never happen. You have to accept what God has given you. It's the new birth, the spiritual life, and that will put you in, you're in subjection to God then. And you need to, so when you're having trouble with sin and you're having trouble with issues, what do you do? Do you work harder at trying to not do that sin, or do you do what? Do you concentrate not on your flesh, but on your spiritual life? Okay? You focus on your spiritual life. You get into the Word. You get into prayer, you spend more time communing with God, okay, and less time communing with the devil, who is making you do these things, okay? So the focus then has to be on God and Christ and not on your spiritual nature and not on your flesh nature. Do we understand that? Mm-hmm. Believe that you have been set free from the law of sin and death. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. You are no longer in subjection to that law. You're just not. So then, call me antinomial, if you will, but God set you free from the law of sin and death, not me. Paul said that you are free from the law of sin and death, not me. I'm merely repeating that. We're not to live under subjection to the law, but that's to be a guideline because we love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and God the Father, and we want to live to please Him, and that's the difference. So yeah, call me antinomial, I am. Don't tar and feather me, because that's the truth. The law, what is the law for, then? First of all, the law is weak in the flesh because why? Verse 3 tells us that the law could not, for what the law could not do, weak in the flesh as it was. Why is it weak in the flesh? Because our flesh is weak. Not that the law is weak, but the law is necessarily weak because it's addressing the flesh, and the flesh is weak. So the law was weak in the flesh. So then what was the law for? Galatians tells us that, Galatians 3:24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It was our tutor. What's a tutor? A teacher. It was our teacher to do what? To point us to Christ. The law became our tutor to show our need for a Savior. It was not given so we can learn how to obey it, but learn how we cannot obey it, how we are unable to obey it. That's what the law is for. To show us point blank, you may try to keep it, but you're not gonna keep it. And every time you fail, if you fail in one arc, you fail in them all. But every time you fail, you prove that, then that's what the teacher has done, is showed you that you cannot keep the law, and that will lead you to, it will lead you to Christ. The law simply is not enough. We know that in Luke 18 and several other places, the parable of the rich young ruler. And he came to Christ and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Well, keep the commandments." And he named a few commandments. He says, "But master, I've done that since I was young." So what was wrong with that to begin with? Yeah, hey, pride and no humility and belief that he had kept all the commandments. Do we think he kept all the commandments? No. No, he didn't, because we can't and he couldn't either. And he had more temptation than we did because he was rich and he was young. So he thought he kept all the commandments. And then God said, "Okay, then give all you have away and then come follow me." And then what did he do? He went away sad. Why did he go away sad? Because he had the love of money and he wasn't. He didn't really want it. He wanted a path to get to heaven that was going to be one that he could do. Do you know the world is like that? You know why Christianity has such a hard time in the world? It's so simple. It's so simple. It's like here in America, you know why the gospel has such a hard time in America? Because we are pull ourselves up by our bootstraps kind of people. That we want to work hard and we want to do good. Why did Jehovah's Witness do so well in this country? Why did the Muslims do so well in this country? I was talking to my wife back in 20-something years ago. I was teaching down in Queens, and there was a, in Jamaica, Queens, and I noticed all these Muslim things popping up all over the place. This was before it was even, 30 years ago, right? Yeah. Before it was even popular. And I said, the reason why I can see that happening is because in those neighborhoods was the organization. They brought organization. They brought a sense of focus and organization to that community. And that's what it does. So you have all these religions that want you to work to get there. People love that. People don't want to just accept what Christ has done for them. They don't get it. But why don't they get it? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Did you get it? Did anybody here get the idea of Christianity, that you don't have to work for it? Brought up a Catholic, went to Catholic school, understood that I had to work, had to go to confession, had to do the sacraments and all of that stuff, until I recognized the truth as a young man in the service. And then later, when I heard the truth, there's this point where you recognize that you can't do it on your own. The law cannot save you, and you can't do it on the law. The law is not enough. But work is not enough either. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is what you need. But now let me ask you a question. We're talking about guilt and condemnation. What happens, and when I talked about guilt here, how many hands are raised? Probably everybody's, right? Except for a few. There is guilt and condemnation. Why do we feel guilt? When we're in Christ, most of us here are in Christ. Why do we still feel guilt and condemnation? Where's that coming from? Satan. It's coming from him because Satan has minions. I don't think Satan is coming. He's too busy. He's only one Satan, but he's got a lot of minions. And somebody is messing with me. When I start getting guilt over sin, and I know better, something's messing with me. Why? Because they want me to fail. They want me to lose my victorious life. They want me to lose my glorious life. They want me to lose that smile on my face. They want me to lose that sense of being happy and victorious in Christ. Are there those times when you feel that way, happy and victorious in Christ? And people see it on you. But if you're going around with a glum puss on, it's because you're being condemned by guilt of sin. Beloved, understand that you no longer are under the law of sin and death. You are no longer under that law. No guilt should ever be. You simply go, if you sin, okay, you go to God right away and confess it because it's already been paid for and you just want to restore the relationship right away and you move on with your life. And the more you do that, the less you're going to sin. Because the more you restore your relationship and keep that good relationship with Christ, the less you're going to sin, the closer you're going to be to him, and you're going to lead a life that is God-honoring in many, many ways. So by way of illustration, it was a little while back I heard a story about a girl who was a daughter to one of the royal families in Europe. She had a big round nose, kind of a Carl Moldenish thing, I guess, that destroyed her beauty in the eyes of others, and especially in her own eyes. She grew up with this terrible image of herself as an ugly person, so her family hired a plastic surgeon to change the contour of her nose. He did his work, and there came the moment when they took the bandages off and the girl could see what happened. When the doctor removed the bandages, he saw that the operation had been a total success. All the ugly contours were gone, her nose was different, and when the incisions healed and the redness disappeared, she would be a beautiful girl. He held up the mirror for the girl to see, but so deeply embedded was the girl's ugly image of herself that when she saw herself in the mirror, she couldn't see any changes. She broke into tears and cried out, "Oh, I knew it wouldn't work." The doctor labored with the girl for 6 months before she would finally accept the fact that she was indeed different. But the moment she accepted that fact, there became a different behavior in her. She was joyful and just changed entirely. When we're saved, often we look in the mirror and we don't see any changes. If we're truly perceptive, we might see some changes in our attitude and our focus, but often when we first get saved, the changes take place over a period of time, and we still have an affinity to the flesh, and little by little we overcome that. We still don't recognize the changes that have taken place, and we begin to accept defeat and sin in our lives. But by God's grace, we'll soon recognize the changes that have taken place and begin to live that victorious life. See, when we get saved and we look at ourselves, we see a lot of the stuff. It took me a while before I lost my sailor's mouth, as it were. Okay, a couple of words went right away. I never took the Lord's name in vain. A few things like that went right away, and I didn't even try. But he took them away from me. Things happened. I smoked, but God took that away from me after a while. He had to, because I tried and I couldn't do it. And see, I'm a living testimony to the fact that let go and let God. You know, the more you try to make things happen, I must have tried to quit umpteen times because my wife had my kids begging me. Tears were coming down. And I couldn't do it, but God took it away from me. If we begin to see ourselves as a new person in Christ, if we live that way, we're going to see the changes take place. We recognize there have been changes, and when they come, we just live in those changes. Little by little, we're still changing, by the way. Some of us for the better, some of us not so much for the better, but we are still changing. And if you're newly in Christ, changes will come over time. You need to live what you know to be true and not what you see, okay? When you look in the mirror, understand that the failure does not represent who you are. The failure represents who you were, what your flesh body is. But you are a different person in Christ. Your spirit is different. That's what I'm going for right now. The point is that our spirit is different in Christ. We may look the same in the mirror, but we are different people. And when we sin and fail, it is not, as Paul tells us, it's not our new spirit that's sinning and failing, it's the old flesh. And we need to be able to separate the two of them. Do you understand that? You need to be able to say, this is not me that's failing, this is my flesh, and I am going to put to death the deeds of the body every day by what? Growing by grace, and by growing the deeds of the Spirit, by spending more time on the deeds of the Spirit. That's how you're going to overcome the deeds of the flesh. And thirdly, no condemnation, set free in Christ, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. That's set free from the law of spirit and death unto the law of life in Christ Jesus. Is life in Christ Jesus a law? Well, yes, it is. We know that because Acts 16:20. I'm going to get there yet. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's an order. That's a law. You must be saved. And there's a punishment attached to it if you're not. And what is the punishment?
Hell.
Hell, eternal death. So it is a law. So you've been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of life in Christ Jesus. And the key word here is you were set free. Set free. You're no longer under condemnation. The prison gates have swung open. The bondage fell away as it did for Paul and Silas. Remember, Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were singing and praising God and singing hymns. And then there was an earthquake. The cell shook. The doors opened. The lock may have just opened, or the doors may have opened. And their bondages fell off, and all the prisoners were ready to go out. They were set free. We have been set free. Our chains have fallen off. We're in that place of sanctification until the day we die. Our body, our flesh is dying, and we are being sanctified. It's like here's the graph. You can look at this in a graph. It's a two-color bar graph, okay? Down here is the law of sin and death, and up here is the law of life in Christ Jesus. And day by day, this is going down. The law of sin and death is going down. The law of life in Christ Jesus is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then finally, when we die, that's all there is. There's no more law of sin and death. There is no law of sin and death, but we are still in the flesh. And when that flesh dies away, it's gone forever. Guilt can make a prisoner out of you and me. If we're still trying to keep the law for the sake of the law. If you're living and your point in life is, I want to be obedient to the law, then you're still under the law of sin and death. But if your point is, I want to serve God in the best way I know how, I want to love my Lord, I see by the law what his character is, the Decalogue tells me who he is, And I want to live by that in as much as I know that pleases him. But if you sin, remember, it's your flesh that's sinning. Whoa, hello. I'm sorry. I can't do that, can I? Can't put my hand over that. That's better. So we're a prisoner to the flesh as long as we stay on. We're a prisoner to the law of sin and death as long as we keep ourselves there. And guilt will keep us there, but God has set us free. Imagine if Paul and Silas never really tried the door. The chains fell off, and the door seemed to be a little ajar, but they never tried it. They said, it's probably not open, and it just stayed there. Okay, see, that's we were like that, okay? We've told that the bondage is gone. We're told that we're no longer on the sin, and yet we don't really do anything with that. We don't use what God's given us. It's kind of like, and I've used this illustration before, because it's really a great illustration. It's like the little boy who's playing by a puddle, the C.S. Lewis illustration, playing with a puddle in England in there, and he's on vacation, and a gentleman comes by and says, why are you playing in that puddle? Because the ocean's just a block away. Why don't you go down the ocean and play there? He says, no, this is fine. I'm happy. I got everything I need right here. See, that's what we do with our life. We have this little mud puddle we're playing in, and we're happy when the ocean is just a block away. When we can go there and we can live our life being set free from bondage and guilt and shame. We have been set free. Live like it. Live like you've been set free. Be excited about life. Tell people about what happens in Christ Jesus. We live in a world that's longing to be set free. Look at drugs. What are drugs about? Being set free from the real world, right? Homosexuality, what is that about? Being set free from the norms. Doing something different. We live in a world that longs to be set free. All we got to do is tell them about Christ. And they're going to want to be set free. We have to believe we are set free. We got to live like we are set free. And the world will desire what we have. Who will set us free from this body of corruption? Christ will set them free. When the world says to you, when they're doing their drugs, they're asking that question, who's going to set me free from this, this job of corruption, of this world of corruption, of the politics of corruption, of the people around me that I don't like, of the law, of this and that and the other. People want to be set free from all the things that are in this world that they feel is under corruption. And you have the answer for that. Who will set us free? Christ will set them free. If you examine yourself carefully, you'll recognize, and if you pay attention to the scriptures, Romans 8, 1 to 3, you'll recognize that you have been set free. So every time you feel that tinge of guilt and you have done something that would offend God, it's your time to go to God right then and there, confess the sin, and then move on. Do not carry guilt and shame with you. There's no condemnation now for those in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be here this morning. Lord, what a glorious message. We are no longer under condemnation. It's a shame we live often like we are under that condemnation. It's a shame that we don't live differently from the world because we are saved from the inside out, not from the outside in, and we need to let the world see what's inside, the joy that is in there, because we have been changed. We have been set free from corruption, from the condemnation. So, Lord, we just ask that for the rest of this week that we would be mindful of that, and we begin to make new habits in our life that where we take our sin right to you, confess it, and then move on and accept the glorious freedom that you've given us. So we love you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.